1 Corinthians 13. The defining character of Christ is love. Therefore, the defining character of Christ in us must also be love. But not love as we've understood it. 1 Corinthians 13 defines what that love is. We cannot make the command to love another commandment. We can only see where we're not doing it. That's the area of repentance. That's the area of leaving ourselves behind. Now this, we're leaving Philippians for a minute to talk about this because of what took place yesterday. The Greek word, which is the New Testament word for love, is agape. And I've gone over this many times, but agape is a word, according to the experts, that was coined or created to describe this new condition. It had never existed before. It only had been seen in a distance. The word agapeo, which is also translated love, as a verb, is something totally different. It's just what we give importance to. But the noun agape, or love, or divine love, is critical in terms of our... There's no finessing it. You can't get around it. You can't justify it. You can't... It is a what is that must be taken into consideration and defined. It must define you. And so let's look at it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, and again, whenever the word charity here in this chapter is... It's really agape. So, charity suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. Now, evil is the word that it says that we think and expect the best in everything. Can you understand that? Love thinketh no evil. What an incredible thing. How much of your life is spent thinking no evil? Thinking no... Well, let's go on. It gets worse. Or better. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now think about this. Love thinketh no evil. Love beareth all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things.
Sounds naive.
Huh?
Sounds naive.
Does anybody have any response?
Sounds impossible. That's the kind of God you want to serve.
As he, there's this very troubling scripture. It says, as he is in the world, so are we. So that defines that whenever we're not this, that our response isn't anything other than repentance. Now, do you repent when you don't believe all things?
Yeah.
Ronnie, you're full of it. Do you bear all things? Do you believe all things? Believe all things. Love never faileth. What?
I was just thinking, somebody comes to you with, that you know they've got a whole history of something. You still are able to believe that God is doing work in them. That there's something, you know, and it has nothing to do with your judgment about, you know, what slot you want, you know, you usually would put them in or something. You know, you're open to God doing something, really, is what she's talking about. It's like, otherwise, you shut them out. You decided, you know, this person or that thing or whatever it is.
It's the result of seeing through.
Well, let's continue. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I'm sorry, I'm not. This has been a definite. I had to force myself to get up. What this does is it totally closes the door on the possibility of your justifying yourself for anything. It causes you not to be able to have any wiggle room. It puts you deeper and deeper and deeper into this place of depression, the pit, until you finally repent from the bottom of your heart, until you finally are able to leave yourself behind. But if you always have a reason, always have a justification, always giving yourself wiggle room, then repentance cannot be possible. And you continue to be you or they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts, for those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. Now, this has to... What does your mind do when you hear these words? Does it take them away from you and put them over here with some ideal? Does it try to have enough wiggle room to wiggle your way out? Does it try to think up exceptions so that you don't have to pay any attention to it? What does it do?
All of the above.
Can you see from the mystery of God that the only way, the only purpose of this is to cause repentance to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper? Now, all of this has to apply to the way you look at yourself also. Is that clear? Well, let me read it again. Let's go to the next verse over here, and I want to show you something in chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after love and desire spiritual. The word gifts isn't there. It's spiritual issues or spiritual matters. But rather that you may prophesy. Why? What's the connection? To desire this incredible thing called agape or love. And then it ends the sentence with, but rather that you may prophesy. What's going on? Again, prophesy meaning that you're able to just bubble forth whatever's there. Nabi. The reason is that you have to come to this place where there is no confidence in any of your thought processes. That you don't, so that the prophesying is what causes you to be able to, or someone else to exhort you to be able to repent farther. Otherwise, you'll live in this rationalization and justification in your own mind. This is why I've said so often that I don't think I could be a faithful believer alone. This is why I, in particular, need community. Because I know that my mind, if I am left alone, will play these games of justification and hiding and doing all the stuff. But that's why it's so abjectly stupid to live in community and not have and not prophesy, where you sit instead as a judge. Now, you'll never understand, you'll never get to chapter 13 unless you, but rather that you prophesy. Now, prophesying doesn't mean, well, I'm going to sit and think about it, and then when I get it right and get it all up, all my ducks in a row, then I'll open my mouth. Remember, if Christ said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." To deny there means to build the dam. To not prophesy. If you don't believe me, go to any concordance and look up that word for deny. It's a totally different word than the word for the requirement of a disciple. You deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. This word for deny means if you dam up, if you don't prophesy, then he will deny you before his Father which is in heaven. Now, there's no way to emphasize the importance of this. are overemphasized.
I have an example. If you just do the love part, you can sit around and go into a fantasy land and have an incredibly great experience that all has every appearance of faith. But if you don't prophesy, it can't be tested. And I know this because when I first met you, I had a pretty good fantasy going on.
A guy crush?
And also a pretty good, you also had a pretty good dam built.
Well, I tried, but had it not been for the interchange and your abrasive personality, all the other words, there'd be no testing of what I really believe, because I enjoyed what I believed until I shared it with you.
That's like I enjoy my sexual fantasies until I got married.
Yeah. And then I had to
share them with my wife.
No, this is real. And it tested whether or not I believed it. And I didn't like that. I didn't like the test. I liked the fantasy. But I sit here now and say I thank you from the bottom of my heart, because without it, faith is not tested. It's not proven. It's not worth more than gold.
It's worth nothing.
It's worth nothing, and it's a fact. And you don't really believe it anyway.
You know, can you see why you have to let out what's in there? You can't just sit around and think and let out just measured responses when you think you're going to get an attaboy. Or, you find out that everything that you are sharing makes you the subject. You've got to say what's there. That's the mystery of breaking down the dam, so that the rivers of living water will flow from you instead of becoming putrid. The perfect type of this is the Jordan River flowed all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba in the Middle East, which is way down from. But because Sodom and Gomorrah, because of the self-seeking of Sodom and Gomorrah spiritually, there was an explosion and it dammed the water. And the water had no outlet, so the water, the living water, which was typified in the Jordan River, sat in this depression, which is still the lowest place on the face of the earth, and was putrefied. Is putrefied a word?
It's a good word.
Yeah.
And it was so full of, nothing could live. And so instead of living waters, it became the waters of death, the waters of everything bad. Now, can you see that as the picture? And it doesn't matter, I'm over here, I'm the gatekeeper of the dam. I'm the gatekeeper of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I'm just going to let out the stuff that I think is good. Well, before you know it, everything you let out has touched the flesh. Therefore, everything you let out is bruises and wounds and putrefying sores. And so then it causes you to be more and more silent. There's all kinds of, there's every kind of creepy, crawly beast and imagery and idolatry in the universe that's lying in that Dead Sea. And in order for there to be life, in order that the rivers of living water can flow through you, there's a whole lot of crap that has to come out. Now, if you've been here very long, you know that in those certain situations, and all of it was voluntary, but if you decided that you were going to participate, then there was a hot seat. And the hot seat exposed all of your hypocrisy, so that the dam would hopefully break and not be rebuilt. Some of you have rebuilt the dam Because you can live, as Gary said, in your fantasy world instead of living in this total, complete abandonment of self. You've got to hear this because your spiritual life is dependent on your honesty and intellectual, your ability to just to let everything go. Listen carefully. Follow after love. It's the greatest, it's better than everything, it says. And desires the spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Why? Because if you prophesy, then the rivers of living water will flow through you. Nothing will be retained for self, not even the right to be right. And you'll find a mystery transpiring. And the mystery is that his power is sure. His efficacy is complete. Does that touch anybody?
Yeah, I was thinking, a lot of times when you ask us, we have to respond.
A lot of times? Most of the time.
And it's like, yes, I do. You know, what's said is it touches something in here. But then I say, like, well, you know, I really don't know how to articulate, you know, the response that I have. By trying to say the right words and all that stuff. And when I do that, I don't say anything. But, it's like the response is like, yeah, I'm not doing that or I'm not there or something like that. And then, it's like, gosh, I'm thinking like, well, everybody else here at this place and I'm not. Certainly I've heard as much as anyone, and why aren't, I'm at this place of, I guess what you could say, in, spiritual maturity or whatever, or understanding or seeing or whatever. And it's like, how could I venture out these years and heard all this teaching and preaching and not be here at this place?
Because, listen, doesn't matter if you've been here 100 years or a day. The requirement is still that you die daily. There is no advancing. You're not going to get any better.
Well, it's like saying Christ isn't there.
I'm not saying about getting better. Okay,
I understand that. But you're saying about getting better, about saying what's there.
Not getting better. Being able to say what's there.
Okay.
Having the courage to say what's there and not being afraid of the risk or whatever, like you talk about. Overcome the fear of whatever, being wrong or exhorted or hollered at or let me get out of here or laugh at or whatever.
But when you describe, there's something that makes me sad that somehow you think that there are people here that are more spiritual and more, at a different level than you are.
Yeah.
I'm not at this level. And it's a total lie. We're all equal. In this place, we are all equal. And at this moment, we can either repent and we're fully in Christ, or we can be in ourselves. And it's an on and off thing. And so there is no one better than anyone else. We're exactly
That's not really true. The ones that are in the greatest need are the ones that are better from God's standpoint. But it's
really?
Sure.
again, it's this mystery of just being instead of trying to be. It is everything else is someplace like every if this isn't happening, if the dam hasn't been broken in you, and if you're still measuring what you're saying, or you know, there would be nothing that would make me happier than to have to tell each one of you, well, just wait a minute, because I want to finish this thought. I'm not shy. If I'm speaking and there's something that has to come out, and you start interrupting me, I'll tell you. But I promise you, follow after charity. Follow after love. Desire spiritual life. That's really what it says. But rather that you may prophesy. That you may bubble forth all of the parables in the scriptures, whether it be of wine or bread or any of the other things, all have this as the requirement. That everything comes forth. And I don't have any way of saying it any clearer. But I can't tell you how critical it is. There's no way I can overemphasize it. If you could only understand that when you're sitting in silence, you're sitting in judgment. It can't help it. It is that. And you're back into this place where you are trying. It's like you're in school. You're trying to better yourself in some perverse way. This isn't a place where you learn, except to repent deeper. That is the mystery of the preaching of the cross. Because everything else is complete. But you have to see that the dam, if you've been here 100 years, you can start building the dam as quickly as you can, and as the dam, it gets big real quick. All it takes is for your feelings to be hurt. And my God, the dam is all of a sudden thicker than the walls of Jericho, and with just as many skulls in it. Oh, my poor feelings. This is the area that I have been criticized most. Is this challenging you? What right do you have to do that? Well, as I understand my job, that's my only job. If you think you're here to learn something, you're a fool. What? I didn't even graduate from high school. You mean to learn something from me? Anybody have any response?
Well, I used to smoke marijuana every day. At first, it was a lot of fun, and I would just chatter and have fun and be free and blah, 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 and laugh and talk. But I quickly started hearing. It was almost as if I could step aside, and I started hearing what I was saying. And I was immediately aware of myself because I knew I could hear in what I said that I was revealing what was going on inside of me. My secrets were coming out by what I said. So I then would decide not to talk and just keep it inside, at which point I would just become totally self-consumed and totally paranoid because it would just get bigger and bigger and worse, and it was like spotlights on me trying to... Then I would get to the point where I couldn't say anything because I had so much held inside and it felt so bad and I would so much going on inside of my head that I would just try to find a closet to hide in. It is true that out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. I was sitting in here a couple of days ago talking with somebody about something. And we were talking about supermarkets or vineyards or I don't know what it was, but I said, I stopped going to vineyards and started shopping at Tom Thumb because when I go into vineyards and I look around at the people that are there, I say to myself, oh my God, I can't be one of these people. Now what that means is that
You don't have to describe it.
No, I gotta say this. I've gone up there, and in a moment, it's like I've stopped, and like the scales have fallen off my eyes, and everywhere I look, I see hurting, desperate, frightened people.
They're coming home.
And I'm scared to death of seeing me that way. So I have to go like this and say, oh, look at that person. Aren't they funny because of that? Or, oh, look at that person. Aren't they stupid because of that? I have to objectify these people and so that I'm not, so that's not me. And I'll be driving back from the store and I'll see some woman waiting for the bus with her kid and I just want to cry because I see two whole lives there that I don't, you know, I don't want to see. So, I hear everything you're saying.
Many, many years ago, 40 years ago, I guess, almost, I was moderator of a group called Explorations that met over in the Oak Lawn area at a church. And every Wednesday, I would invite different people to come, and we'd usually have two or couple hundred people that came, and it became more and more popular because one week I'd have the Nazi party and the other week I'd have, you know, somebody from the B'nai B'rith, and so one week I'd have White Power, and then the next week I'd have somebody from the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, and whatever it was.
You didn't have any Black Power people?
Black Power, I had a lot of Black Power people. This went on for a couple of years. And it was real intense. And one day, and again, we had it was set up so that everybody had to look at each other. It was a big room, and they were set in a circle. And so one day the guest didn't show up. And so I just had this idea. I said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do this time is you're going to just be totally silent. We are. And you're just, but you can't look away. You have to look at people. And it almost drove them crazy. They couldn't do it. And what it revealed to me is this, and to them, is that when you're in yourself, it doesn't matter whether you think you're thinking really nice, wonderful thoughts, or whether or not you're. It's you reach a point very quickly, in a matter of minutes, when something happens if somebody's staring at you and not saying anything, where they crumble. You crumble inside. I think it has to do with something, with the reason that Christ only had 12 disciples and he was with them 24 hours a day, while the first church only had the small groups, everything 10 to 20, everybody facing you, knowing you. The intensity that we had, you know, for the years when we met and we had the hot seats and all that. It's like, it's far easier. Let's go to church and let's sit in pews and let's have our backs so that the only thing I see is that somebody that's sitting way up there, and I don't have to really have interchange except this, well, turn around, hug your neighbor, I'll hug him for a minute. And then I'll back to my aloneness and my response to whatever is being said. Well, so are most of them, unfortunately, except in the places where they're suffering. But the deception is that they are there to either worship God or to learn about God or to. But that's not why. They are there. We are here to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we are here so that we finally know that whatever is going on within inside us, positive or negative, is for somebody else's benefit. But if I don't, it's far easier for me to be silent and sit back as a judge. And then I can look around and I can say, oh, that's silly, that's stupid. That's right. Oh, that clicks with something I know. But either, no matter what it is, it's in silence you have to sit as a judge. And the scriptures are clear. It says if you judge your brother, you're judging the law. Now, that's an incredible thing. And so I would ask you, I would beg of you, I mean, stop everything until this process of the breaking of the dam begins. I don't know how to do it any better than or any differently than I have. But I know that as long as you're not prophesying, as long as you're not bubbling forth, then you're settled on the lees, is what it says in the scriptures. In another parable, you have confused Kadesh Barnea with the promised land. You have sat down somewhere other than on the mercy seat. And the urgency of the fear of God, of the mystery of godliness, has somehow escaped you. But without prophesying, we might as well close up shop. Nobody's stupid enough to just stop morning Bible studies anyway.
Said when you started that we were reading this because of something that happened yesterday. Did something happen?
Well, it was with what happened
yesterday morning
with Harriet.
I was trying to think of something during the day.
All right. Don't. You've got to hear this. Whatever is going on, whatever response that you're having or at any moment in time is vital. It's more important than me teaching. And you somehow that isn't sinking in. Anybody else? Well, I'm gonna have somebody and I are gonna have a chat if we don't kill those fire ants. I got bit twice more.
Have a chat with it.
I had a chat with the fire ants.
Where'd you get bit?
Huh? When I'm over here.
Stay out of the fire. Go over there. Go over there.
Okay. Well, then I don't know if it's over here or in the backyard or wherever it is, but
they're all over.
They're everywhere.
They don't bite me.
That's because you wear shoes.
There's your answer.
All righty.
System encourages is this highly maintained dam.
Well, society has to have it, otherwise societies couldn't exist.
It's just stark contrast to what goes on here, and then they have a business lunch with coworkers. It was just striking. And it really touched me to think to, I don't know how to exhort Angela, because I understand what she's involved. I mean, she's in that. She's surrounded 12 hours a day. And she feels isolated. And I need to be that, some kind of connection.
Well, whether anybody that's in the world, you just have to open your eyes to see the people's need instead of seeing the surface, and all of a sudden, all kinds of things will break open.
She says some inappropriate things in those settings that she's talking about. It's pretty funny.
But I mean, whether they're inappropriate or not, the point of it is as long as she looks and sees the need instead of sees the objectivity or utilitarian aspect of it, then she'll be fine. Anybody else? Take a big guy.